Father, we thank you that you're in the house tonight to save, to heal, to deliver, to restore. And Father, to raise up those that are downtrodden, beaten down. Father God, those in the house tonight that they feel like they cannot go on. They've got no reason to go on. Father, you know that there are people in the house tonight that have difficulty getting up this morning and the morning before. The reason for life just seems to escape them. But we thank you that you're in the house tonight to become the reason. To become the purpose, to become the focus. We thank you tonight, Lord, that as we welcome you here as the all-in-all, the all-sufficient one, a more than sufficient one, we thank you that you make yourself available for the broken heart and the lonely heart. And we thank you, Lord, that you add the lonely to families tonight. We thank you, Lord, that the orphan heart can come home tonight. We thank you for the wide open door. We thank you for the table that is laid. We thank you for the Father who is playing waiter at the table tonight for the orphan to come home. We thank you that there's a chair with a name on it. There's a spread that's designed for the lonely heart tonight. Jesus, we bless you for who you are. Father, we bless you for your revelation to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Christ, we thank you tonight for being the gift and for sending the gift. And gift of Christ, we welcome you in this place tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you reach way beyond the penetrating power of words or the impact of visual impression. You go behind the facades and the masks and the manifest, and you reach right down into the eternal dimension of every person here tonight. And you call and you speak and you embrace and you welcome. We bless you, Spirit of God. Bless you, Comforter. Bless you, Spirit of Prophecy. Bless you, Spirit of Counsel and Might. Bless you, Spirit of Knowledge and the Fear of the Lord. Bless you, Spirit of Wisdom and Revelation. Bless you in this place tonight. Bless you for your great faithfulness. Bless you for your commitment to the purpose of the Father. To administer grace to humanity while this earth remains. And we thank you for the gift of today. We thank you for the gift of now, here, this moment. We thank you that it's all you know, only today. Thank you for the power of your presence. That right now you're not focused on tomorrow and you're not focused on yesterday. But you are focused on us here and now. You're right in this moment. And Father, thank you that you draw us into this moment with yourself. And we declare ourselves to be present. We declare ourselves to be here, now. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. It was great to be here. I was ministering at a church that I've never been to before. It's a church that my cousin runs, and they call themselves the Sunshine or the Radiance or something, Pentecostal Church of God, somewhere deep on the Cape Flats, and it was just so awesome to be there. You know, our families go, we go our separate ways, so today it was my time to go back then. It felt like a reunion, all my home people and everything. Didn't know them, but they knew me. And Pastor said there was a bit of a surprise, and there was a lady came forward just before I had to minister to testify, and she talked of 22 years ago when she was at a camp and she had brought a little baby there, and the little baby had very acute eczema all across her body from the crown of her head to the soles of her feet. I couldn't remember it. And the baby was bandaged up and was bleeding quite badly all over her little body. And then we prayed for the baby, and God didn't touch the baby, but God touched her, and there were words of knowledge about people having spoken words, bad words, over the baby in the womb. And apparently, according to the testimony, the Lord gave, by the Holy Spirit, gave the names of the people and an instruction that the lady go back to those people.
and speak forgiveness over them, which she did. And she said that's when the miracle happened. That's when God just healed the baby. So she stood there with the 25-year-old baby next to her this morning that is perfectly healed. And there's not a sign of eczema on her now. And obviously, it was a bit of a divine setup. I don't know who invited the lady, or the pastor did, or just she happened to be there. But there was such an expectation, and God did awesome stuff. And while I was ministering, a young lady started to look like what was a manifestation, and you know, people scattered, and then she came down the aisle. But I don't know if you girls know how it works when you fish from a boat and you're bringing in a big one, and it flaps around on the deck like that. Have you seen that yet? And it's very hard to get your hands on it because it keeps shaking about. And this girl was a little bit like this, and she came past me, and she was all over the floor, all over the stage, and everything. And I had a sense that it, obviously, you know, the thing with us when we're vulnerable, you see when, I'm not trying to spook somebody here tonight, I'm just trying to go with the Holy Spirit. Because I know He wants to prepare hearts for stuff He wants to do, and He's already started while we were just extending our hearts to Him in worship. And some of you had never done that before until tonight, so it's a first step, it's a beautiful first step. But you know, when we're vulnerable like that, then obviously I can tell you that the evil one's on hand to take advantage of it. And that's why we as believers must really begin to operate with discernment for the times that we're going into, to make sure that we watch over what God does. In Encounter 3, because I'm still busy preaching my way through that in the, tonight again. But there's this account of Abram, and I was working through that in the week again, when God gives him instruction to make a covenant with God, and he brings a sacrifice of animals, the biggest one being an ox, and he's cut it down the middle. And the instruction was that he cut it down the middle, separate it, and then he was meant to walk a figure eight through that bloody puddle there. But when everything was set, a whole lot of vultures came down, and Abraham had to shoo away the vultures. And that for me is a picture of our relationship to the spirit realm in terms of the demonic. Whenever there's vulnerability, when there's blood, it attracts the powers of darkness. They're not causal. They don't cause what is happening, but they want to take advantage of it, and they want to exacerbate it. They want to bring destruction. And so Abraham's job was just to make sure that whatever God was planning to transact with him was not going to be sabotaged, because that's the plan of the evil one. He wants to sabotage when God is busy moving it. And I believe it's a discernment that God wants to bring home to us. And this morning was a typical case like this. The Holy Spirit had touched somebody very deeply. And while she was thrashing around behind me, one of the elders, I discovered later that he's an 80-year-old man, just didn't look at an amazing-looking man. But he walked up to me, whispered in my ear, and says, This girl has been through some trauma when she was little. She stood by and watched her family get knifed to death, her whole family, and she's been living with this. And this morning in the service, the pain popped out. And it was my responsibility to tell the audience, listen, get the judgment out of your head. Stop thinking demons, stop thinking weird, stop thinking funny. This is what Christ is speaking to us about. Plug into His compassion. So everybody focus, everybody look at me, and let's pray for right now. And by that time, she'd been down the aisle, and she was at the back door, and there was a lot of ladies around her, mostly just trying to keep her clothes on, because she had a little short dress on, and it looked like that was all that she was wearing. But ladies, she was wearing one of those little numbers, you know, this tiny little. So yeah, it was quite interesting for the gentlemen, and we had to get them focused. Because it was a mid-20s lady. Get them out of the flesh and into the spirit, into compassion. But as we focused and as we prayed for it, it was beautiful to see what God did. Just the peace of God to descend on her. And then a lot of fear left. And I'm wanting to just focus on that for just a moment. on the many triggers in our hearts and in our minds that are embedded inside of us that cause us to resist God. And God has been speaking to me personally a great deal about, because I'm still talking about pain. We're on to Matthew chapter 5, where Christ says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." We're talking about joy in the mourning, in that process of mourning. There's a blessedness, there's a real joy there. But in that paradox, to confine that, to understand what God means by it, what we are meant to understand, there's a key that God wants us to extract from that paradox. And all of us sit here tonight with a measure of pain. Most of us sit here in denial because that's why we come to church. That's why we come to Christ, is to run away from our pain. That's why we do church the way we do nowadays, because we're not really looking for Christ and we really don't want his cross. We are really pursuing an idealized existence. All of us want our best life now, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's just that that's not what Christ invites us to. So Christ says, "Blessed are those who mourn," and then we focused on what happened when Christ arrived at the house of his friend Lazarus, and Lazarus had already deceased. And then Christ was talking last week about the fact that he joined the mourners. If you weren't here, then I was talking about the biblical use. There are many ways in which God speaks. I'm actually working through something right now. It's just so interesting, the many ways. I've got 10 different ways in which God speaks. And I'm hoping to share it with it'll take a day or two for us to work through all of that. But one of the ways is understatement. You know how God makes the whole expanse in the beginning, and then three times Genesis 1, you can go and read it. God says, "It's good." You know, we'd expect him to say, "It's awesome. This is like pretty amazing. This is like, this is like incredible." But God says, "It's good." Many other beautiful instances where God is just so relaxed and so chill in his communication. God is just so laid back. It's so beautiful. Christ was just like that. So when Scripture says Jesus wept, it's designed to make us miss the point. We don't get it. It actually meant he had joined the mourners and he was going for it like you'd never seen it in your life. He was howling like crazy. He was beating his chest with those ladies. He was doing the ash on his head, tearing his garments. He was weeping. He was sobbing. His entire being was racked with pain. And he embraced it and he entered into it and he was flowing with it, to the point where the bystanders were all befuddled. Okay, this is a great performance by the man, but why on earth didn't he arrive on time? Then there was no need for this drama or this melodrama, they would have thought. And then he arrives late and he's got no excuses, he's got no apologies and no explanations. He arrives, he walks straight over to the mourners, those paid professionals to weep when somebody's dead, and he's going for it. And then we started talking through some of the reasons why Christ is weeping, and I know I lost some of you, but I'd really like for you to go to the outline sometime and just work your way through it, because you see, Philippians 1:9, Paul tells us, and go and read in the Message Bible, just so beautiful. "I want your love to grow in intelligence." There's an emotional intelligence that comes with love that the Holy Spirit brings. It allows one such incredible insight into what is happening at a given place, but it removes us from that shallow, one-dimensional perception of life. Oh, he's weeping because he's in touch with his feminine side. No, that's not what's going on here. Christ is weeping because he was wrestling with pain. He was wrestling with the pain of the people around him, the people out there, the people in the family, and we were working our way through that, and he was wrestling with his own pain. We ended up where we talked about the fact that he was wrestling with the pain of the light that he was walking in. He said to the disciples, listen, we're going back there. I know it's the place that you're afraid of because the last time we almost got stoned. I'm aware of that. But I want you to know that that's the reason why I'm going. Whenever I move, whenever I obey God, it's in the white light of knowledge. God makes me understand what to expect when I move. So I know that as I go to Lazarus now, and in retrospect, the disciples would have picked this up, I know that this is going to be my last act before the crucifixion. 5 days later, I'm going to get crucified. And you know why? I'm going to get killed for what I'm about to do in that house. I'm going to get killed for raising Lazarus from the dead. But you know something else? I'm also weeping for Lazarus because I know from that time onwards, there's a bounty on Lazarus' head. They're going to try and kill him for political reasons because he's now become a political problem for the powers that be. He constituted a massive national threat to the national peace of Israel vis-a-vis the Roman Empire and its forces. Christ saw all of that. And he knew that when Lazarus comes from that tomb, his life will never be the same again. And it wasn't going to be cozy. And he had to wrestle with the fact that Lazarus was coming back to a life of pain and persecution. And that raising Lazarus was going to take him to his moment of persecution, of death, which was inevitable. There was no way he could get around it. But this would be the catalyst. This would bring it on. And he saw all of that. But we talked about the fact that there was another reason why Christ wept there. And why Christ and God feels and registers pain. There are a couple of reasons why God registers pain. And it's pain that we cause him. As I said earlier on, when we come to Christ, he wants us to learn to receive, because he's a dad. He just loves to give. And you've seen this with your mother when you go home for a long weekend or for holidays. She'll labor in that kitchen, isn't that so? And then she gets a hernia when everybody's not at the table on time, just out of respect for her hard work, okay? But then you sit down and she watches you and she wants you to eat. She doesn't do anorexia or bulimia. She wants you to eat. And she's not going to have you do any of that funny stuff. You've got to stuff your face. And there's a vicarious joy. There's a joy that runs through you that she derives. You call that vicarious joy that she derives. And the Heavenly Father's like that. He loves tonight when you're sitting here and there are 20 other things you could have done, but you're not doing it, right? You're here. For some of you, it's not cool because you're going to not want to tell your friends where you were last night and what you were doing because they're going to brand you as boring. But the fact is, the Father's watching and he loves what's happening. You're opening up your heart and mind to his Holy Spirit through the worship, through the spoken word. You're feeding off him tonight. And you're bringing him joy. But you know, if you're sitting at your mom's table and you do the fiddling with your knife in the peas and you're contemplating the calorie count of the mashed potatoes and you're considering whether all these proteins in this wonderful steak, this fillet steak, is actually good for you, and whether the starch and the steak, the carbohydrates and the protein should actually be together on the same plate, and you're getting very deep there. All you do is you frustrate your mother and you hurt her. She doesn't want a big debate about the food. But if you're sitting there with your anorexia or your whatever hang-ups you have, you know what it does? Is she experiences, instead of that joy, she experiences vicarious pain. And she hurts for the fact that you cannot receive. You can't get excited. You can't register the same excitement she had when she was thinking up all the stuff. When she was planning for your whole weekend, every day, what the main meal is going to be. Have you noticed that moms do that? They think through all this stuff.
tonight we're going to do that. Tomorrow night, Dad's going to pray. But the night after that, I've got a surprise for you. It's going to be amazing.
So, you know, when we're young, we're so locked up in our egocentric little struggles and our own little world that lives between our ears. We kind of shut out the rest of the world. And you would sit there and the guys, maybe don't follow me now. I'm maybe just talking to the ladies, but guys, just try and stay with me. But then you sit at the table and the whole blessing is really wasted on you. It's lost on you. The whole moment is lost on you. And the reason why mom feeds you is not because she wants you fat. She wants to connect with you because there's a way that you connect with the heart when you begin to enjoy where this is coming from. It's coming from a pent-up desire to say how much he loves you, how much he's missed you. It's an emotionally laden moment. And the most immediate way to get you to access it is just for you to sit down and just enjoy it. But you see, some of us just fail. I don't know where we are, but we're absent when life happens. Some of us wait till we're 73 and then we wake up and realize that life happened and we were never there. We were always nursing some kind of foolishness, some kind of stupidity, some kind of idiocy, and some kind of hang-up. And it's sad, but it happens to a lot of people. Some people just never wake up from that stupor. And so the Father really hurts when he realizes that firstly, we're not willing to receive, and secondly, we're not able to receive. We've never learned to receive. And God has just been telling me, he's been showing me a lot of stuff. I've been sharing some stuff with the staff, which I can't share with you because you're just too public. But he's been showing me about desperate prayers that I've been praying over the years, okay? And how he's answered them, and whenever the answers came, I was just too stupid to recognize it. And then I'd miss it. Sometimes I'd connect, and then, you know, it forms part of my war stories that I tell. You know, but the sad thing is, a lot of the times I missed it. I missed the big moments. And so I want to encourage you tonight to really wrestle with the love of God. And to know that you need never wait for him. He's waiting for you. He's not loath or reluctant to bless you or to share or to give. He just hurts because he gives. And we don't see it. We don't recognize it. And when it comes, we're not able to receive it. I know some of us register this very personally right now because, you know, it's just hard for you to receive salvation. There's somebody in the house tonight, you can't get saved because it's just too easy, you know. Nou moet teen prestasie wees, my liewe land. Jy kan nie vir my sê dis alles verniet nie. Ewige lewe en alles dit en ek doen niks. Ek sit net hier, ek sê net asseblief en dankie en dis dit. Nee, dis nie dit nie. Jy moet ook jammer sê. Okay, so you say I must humble myself and tell God I'm really sorry. I'm sorry for being human. That's real humility. Because I've inherited a fallen humanity. So I say I'm sorry for that and for what emanates from that. Just my fallenness, my sinfulness. God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. But that's why I need your salvation, to cleanse me and to restore me. So you say, that's it? And I say, yes, that's it. So no 500 Hail Marys every second day and no climbing up the steps with my knees till it bleeds. None of that stuff. No running a 10-kilometer marathon. No, nothing. No bringing money? No. No blood sacrifice? No, nothing. Circumcision? No. Yeah, circumcision gets tough if you're a Jewish boy wanting to become Muslim. Or the other way around, you know? I don't know how those guys work it out, but that is a major sacrifice. Okay, you'll get that afterwards. But nothing of that. It's free. And for some of us, it is hard. For some of us, there's deeply, deeply, deeply ingrained pride that you and I must just trust God to help us to walk away from. So we can walk up to God like this, like little kids, and say, I receive, I receive, I receive.
I'm wanting us to read from, we're dealing with number 3 tonight, Christ's spiritual pain. And we're going to see that it says, embracing total pain. Can we go to C? Matthew 6:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So when the Bible says, blessed are those who mourn, then this is Christ saying it. No, go further down. Now you've gone too far. Okay, you were right there where it says C, it's a big C, it says embracing total pain. Taking up the cross and following Jesus, it's before that. Okay, it's almost there. Just go a little bit back. Not forward, back. No. Okay, we'll get there. See, the pain that we're talking about, the mourning and the weeping of Christ, it's all the same. And I so enjoy telling you this tonight. Because for a lot of years, we have done a disservice to a lot of, especially new believers and believers on the whole. Because God is bringing us to a beautiful place in the body of Christ where he's finally, and my understanding is not complete, but I sense God taking us there to where we can separate culture and gospel. Whether we preach the gospel in Africa or especially in America or in Europe, you know, the dear missionaries, when they arrived here, they taught us a lot of ballet and classical music, and they taught us to wear suits like these. And that was all very precious, but it wasn't the gospel. And they brought us schools and hospitals, and that was all very precious, but that wasn't the gospel. That was culture. You know, we look back at that and we say, wow, they really missed it. No, they didn't really miss it. They did the best they could. But for right now, there's still so much of culture that informs our understanding of the gospel. And God is bringing a clearer distinction. And so when it comes to the gospel, because of our cultural orientation and our brace of a more cultural understanding of the gospel, it was hard for us to tell people what the gospel is really all about. When you and I receive the gospel, when the Holy Spirit takes a hold of our hearts, then the most powerful reorientation that happens, and obviously not overnight, some of us take longer to get there, but God wants us to get there as soon as we can. Works like this. If there's a massive disaster that happens, like in church this morning, there's a girl that's half naked rolling around, she's lost all the dignity and everything. The men don't know where to look because their heads are going pornographic. The women are just trying to run around, trying to cover this woman. Christ had so many moments like that, where half-naked woman bleeding would get thrown at his feet, or some woman comes and kneels at his feet and starts wiping his feet with the hair. Just awkward. And when the gospel happens, the same response happens. The embarrassment of that tenderness, when that woman brings a pain of years and years abuse at the hands of unfeeling, cruel, wicked men, and she comes to the one man that she just knows is different. She's seen it in his eyes, and she's not afraid of him. She's not afraid of being rejected or misunderstood. So she has the freedom to come as she is. And right, so she's there. But the rest of us still want to run away. Because we don't like that.
we don't like pain. When pain happens, we want to run out of the building. When pain manifests, we get uncomfortable. But you see, this is exactly what the Holy Spirit has come to do. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. What comfort? It's the comfort of Christ walking into the room by the power of the Holy Spirit and saying, my love, where's the love? I tell you what, I've forgiven you. You go from here. And you now have the power to make better decisions, better choices. And sin no more. Your life's going to work out great. You can do that. Because I forgive you. Because it's not like I'm comfortable with your pain. I'm attracted to it. I'm drawn to it because I know something about the Father. And the biggest reason why Christ weeps in the house of Lazarus is because he represents the heart of the Father. I want to say to you tonight that the biggest sin in the body of Jesus Christ at this point, and that's what was moving upon me and motivating me in worship, is the sin of repression. For so many reasons, we take the reality in our lives and we try to get it out of the way as far as we can, and then we come into relationship with our friends. Then we come to church. Then we come to God. We stack it away. We hide it away. And when the room's tidy, then we say, Christ, you can come in now. And the rubbish lies under the bed. It's shoved in the cupboard. It's up there among the crockery in the kitchen. But the doors are shut. We spruce everything up. And when we sit down, we say, Christ, you're welcome now. And then he comes in. And then while he's talking to us, he's got us engaged, he's got our attention, then he begins to get up and he just flips open the doors. And the garbage begins to fall out all over the place. And when he does, we get embarrassed because we don't want him around when that stuff surfaces. Because it's none of his business, you see. And then it happens again. Then he begins to weep. That's why I was weeping in the house of Mary and Lazarus. Because you see, he was 2 days late and they went through hell. I don't know if you've ever been in hospital in ICU when there's a loved one who's fighting for their life. If your sister has a little baby who's 36 months old or 18 months old and we don't know if she's going to make it because her lungs keep collapsing and we're battling and we're standing in faith and mom can't sleep and dad can't sleep and they take 4 or 5 hour shifts and they're there all the time. We call it a vigil, somebody watching. Not like we can do anything, but we're there. But when moments feel like hours and hours feel like weeks, and when you're Mary and Martha, those 2 days feel like an eternity. When Christ doesn't pitch, after all the meals you gave him, all the hospitality, all the being there for them, for him, and then the one time when you need him, he doesn't pitch. It's terrible. And he knows what hell they've been through. Because he saw it in their eyes when he arrived there. They gave him, where the hell have you been, look? With all the respect they could muster, with all the pain they were feeling. And they were under pressure from the stares of their friends, who says, now here's your friend. So why is that? We thought there was something special going on, but he can't be there for you in your hour of need. What on earth is going on here? And they confuse and they're angry. And Christ weeps in so many situations where he walks into our lives and he weeps because our life isn't synchronous with his program. So it feels like God is late, but it's not like God is late. It's just that our lives have become out of sync with the divine program. And so he's got a massive miracle to do. He's got to reorient our whole life to get it back on track. You see, many Christians, Galatians 5:26, I think it is, says, since you walk by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. Become synchronous with God. Become synchronous with the divine program. So many times our lives are out of sync with God and stuff happens and it doesn't feel right and it doesn't feel like God is pitching. But those things that hurt us so badly, God walks in there and it really kills him. When he's now in the room and he's weeping, he is just racked with sobbing tears. And you know why he's doing it too? He's just wanting to get Martha and Mary to stop all the questions
to stop all the anger, to stop all the offendedness. He's just so hoping that they're not going to fall for that old human trick. It's not even the devil doing it. It's just our human fallibility. Ons is so lig geraak, veral rondom God, wanneer ons begin glo en opgewonde raak. En ons raak optimisties. When we get optimistic and we become excited and enthused spiritually. The downside is we're very sensitive. We're like prickly pears. And Christ understands the dilemma that he has here. The expectation management that he's got to do. Because he knows he can lose Martha and Mary like now. Any minute now. They can walk out of here and never come back. They can never give him a chance to let them know what's going on here. He's never going to get a chance to tell them, listen, I'm so sorry for the delay, but the Father's got a program. The Father actually wants to bring glory to himself. And you won't understand this now, even for many years, but you know, I'm not even going to tell you because it's not going to bless you. So I'm rather going to keep quiet. So many times God keeps quiet in our lives because whatever he says isn't going to make it better. You know what he does do? And I'm not sharing this by way of suggestion. I'm saying it by the Holy Spirit. That Christ right now is standing at a place where he wants to walk into our lives and just begin to weep. Until we do the thing that human nature is designed to do. Have you ever been around somebody? I did it with a blind man once. He was sitting opposite the desk, and then I had this big yawn. You know how you swallowed? And it wasn't audible, I promise you. As I did that, the blind man went, oh! He yawned, and I went like, wow, how did he know? But you know how yawns are infectious? Science hasn't got that one quite figured out. But so when Christ is in that house and he begins to weep, okay, so if I start weeping now, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to become affected. That's natural. It's like me yawning. So let's first start with the ladies. And then the guys do the guy thing. They brace themselves. We're so good at that. We tune it out. I'm not in the room. I'm going for a jog now. But now the problem is, this woman next to you goes, hey, I'm crying. Hold me. And now you go like, she's got you, man. She's got you. It's jumped on you. It's something like that that the Holy Spirit is wanting to bring into our lives, because Lazarus and his death is a cumulative pain that is just popping there right now. But those two sisters aren't weeping. Only Christ is weeping in the house. They're strong women. They're keeping the lid on. And all Christ wants them to do is to weep. And that's how we'll fight with you. I will fight with you, not every week, but just like tonight when the Holy Spirit leads. Because our relationship with God is so culturally informed. C.S. and I, we were in Jordan. I mentioned it last week, just a few weeks ago. And I didn't know this about Arabic people, that the men are very stoic and very strong. And I picked it up from a remark that an 85-year-old man, a pastor, made at the end of the conference. Through the interpreter, I could gather he was saying, we've never seen anything like this. We've never seen a grown man cry in public, because I was howling. But it was the Holy Spirit that came on me, and I understood that I've got to go with this. It doesn't feel right. It doesn't look right. But somehow, and it was amazing to see at the end, that's where they connected with Christ. And they came to the place where they got the power just to let him in.
Why does he want us to weep with him? It's because our emotions get in the way of the Holy Spirit. And you know how do you get your emotions out of the way? You must let them out. You can't wish them away. The people in this room with so much bottled up anger because you come from the farm and there have been farm murders. And see, all South Africans are traumatized. We are a traumatized nation. It quite distresses me when I think about it often. But that's also part of what God's doing in my life. And until we allow the Holy Spirit to bring release, to pop our lids. You see, we grow sick inside. And there's something in my heart that I'm bringing before the Lord all the time. Do you know how ready I am to kill somebody? No, really, just on a day-to-day basis. Now, I wouldn't be aware of it if the Lord's not busy surfacing a lot of stuff in my life. Do you know how ready I am when I get up in the middle of the night when I hear something? I just get up and I patrol the house. And these days I pray that there be nobody there. Because I won't manage to be Christian. I will just lose it. Some of you saw this Facebook post the other day. I think it was a man in either America or Germany. He comes across a situation. He hears his little daughter, 4 years old, hears the friend scream. He rushes to the shed, and there's a grown man with his trousers dropped. And he arrives there, and there's this four-year-old, and he's already taken her undies off. And the dad loses it. He kills this man with his bare hands, beats him to death. And so there's this ongoing debate about, why is the man justified? Should he have done it? Should he? And you know, in my heart, there's just an amen. I just see Nike signs. And there's a perverse longing deep in my heart to be that man. I just so want to get to somebody like that who would do something like that. I just need to inflict serious damage on an individual. I was just thinking this week, and I mean, Stefan will bear me out, but I woke up one morning with him screaming, and I'm charging to the other side of the house, and there we see a guy at the window with his hands through the window. He wasn't doing anything. And I remember I flipped. I got the crowbar, whatever, and we into the car. It's 5, very early in the morning. We're charging around, and then we see this guy with his hoodie on. And fortunately, my son was with me because I had a need to minister to this guy. And then my son talked sense into me. I can't remember what he said, but it would have been something like, "Dad, you're a man of God. You're a pastor. Don't go there. Don't do this. You're a Christian. Love, 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 the whole thing, you know." But I remember going up to the guy saying, "Listen, if I see you in the area again, if I see you anywhere near me, next time my son's not going to be there, I'm going to do you." Do we understand each other? But you know, I'm talking about real stuff on the inside of us. Sometimes it's anger. Sometimes it's bitterness. Sometimes it's stuff that's come on with our families. You had those moments when your mother went there with whatever happened way back when. With some of us, it's stuff that happened at the turn of the last century with the Anglo-Boer War. And you picked it up from your great-grandmother and your mother, and you hear them talk about it when they really get going. And normally what happens on Saturday with the New Zealanders with the rugby just triggers it again. And then we cross with the French and we cross with the English. We just cross with all of them and we can just kill the whole lot of them, like right now, in Jesus' name. but you know something? There's a lot of bitterness. There's a lot of stuff down in our hearts, and it's emotional. And I just want to say to you in the name of Jesus that the Holy Spirit wants to walk us through those valleys. And I must warn you, when they come out, it's ugly. It's dirty. And I must tell you, it can't change. Because there are wells of salvation. When you and I come to Christ, there are wells of salvation that are blocked by emotional garbage. And the reason why we can't receive is because our wells are so blocked. But for it to be unblocked, the garbage has to get removed. And it was so prophetic this morning when I was just talking about the garbage removing, there a well popped. Somebody's well full of just that, all that angst, indescribable pain this woman has been walking around with for years and years. And what Christ was saying to her, what he's saying to me, what he's saying to you, is I know you can't do it, but you must let my Holy Spirit help you. Give it to me. Give it. Stop being selfish about it. It's not your pain, it's mine. It's mine. And that's what he was saying to Mary and Martha. Christ was saying, I'm here, I'm here. I feel you, I can feel you. Just let it go. Give it all to me. Give it to me. Give it to me. Let it go. You know how you let it go? By letting go. We've got a situation where I wrote a letter beginning of the year, end of last year, to our pastor's wives. The first time I talked to them, I'd never. And it was a pretty upfront personal letter about stuff God had laid in my heart. But some of the ladies got back to me and said it was a hard letter to work through. It was long. But it was challenging. It was in your face. And some of them couldn't read it and put it away. And then the Lord would speak to them. And when they took it up again, then it happened. Their well started opening up. But a few of them told me, you know, when the tears started, I was just knocked out for a whole week. I just wept for an entire week. Couldn't stop. The one told me, I put the letter away because I was angry. I was just angry. A couple of days later, the Lord said, I want you to go back. I want you to read it. And she says, as I read it, then it happened. So many memories flooded back. And I remembered when I was a little girl. And in the middle of the night, in the dark, when it's quiet, my dad would open the door and walk in and come to my bed and impose himself on me and take me time after time after time. When I grew up, I decided to just put that behind me. I repressed it. I wasn't going to go there. I locked it away. And reading through that stuff just took the lid off. And what I did, I put the lid back in anger. I wasn't going to go there. You know what happened then? Christ said, no, I want you to go there. Take the lid off. I want that pain. Give it to me. Give it to me. Give it to me. And she took a whole week just to, for the Spirit of God to begin to flush it out. Just flush it out. Flush it out. Then I began to see myself, my relationship to men in general. My relationship to my father, my relationship to my husband. I received the power to go to my father and talk to him about it, and he repented to me because I had the power to open the door. And our relationship is being restored. I could go to my husband, and I could talk to him about so much anger, hatred that I've been projecting onto him that I held against a lot of men, but actually against my father. It was controlling and it was shaping me. And you see, people, the Holy Spirit, can we go to that last, that scripture in Romans that you had just now? Maybe we're going to finish here and I'll encourage you to go to the website and just get the other scriptures. Maybe just to the next one, John 11:33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping who came with her, watch this, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And then the next time round, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself came to the tomb. That's why Christ wants us to weep. It's just a precursor for something that the church is completely lost to. And I know there are some places in the world where some people understand this,
When you look through the English interpretations of the Bible, translations of the Bible, you can see that a lot of the translators don't have a clue what was happening there. Christ comes in and he joins the mourners, but then at some stage, he's not weeping, he's groaning. When he comes to the tomb, he's groaning again. And you see, to people on the outside, it looks like he's just being emotional again, but this is an emotion, and John, writing the gospel, he can make the distinction. He understands what's going on here. Christ has just reached deeper, and the Holy Spirit has reached deeper. So Romans chapter 8 says that the whole of creation has that groaning, and that groaning, Romans chapter 8 tells us, you can flight the scripture, I'm not going to read it. Romans chapter 8 tells us that the whole of creation is like a woman in labor. And if you want to have a reference for this, go to the hospital sometime where there's natural birth happening. Don't look, just listen. And for those of you who come from the farm, or if you want something closer, go to an abattoir where they still cut the throats of oxen. That bellowing pain. If you've ever heard an animal being slaughtered, just hang around there. And just listen with this in mind, that real pain expresses itself in a very frightening way. And so when a woman gives birth, man, it's scary. Because it really sounds like she's being killed. It really feels like somebody is doing the most horrid things to her. It sounds like a woman being violated, just worse. And scripture says that the whole of nature is going through that. It's waiting for the restoration that comes with the manifestation of Christ when he returns. But that manifestation will include us, but it's a church that has embraced the cross, a church that has taken up its cross, a church that is now beginning to groan, a church that is beginning to feel what nature feels. Because, you see, the pain that we are meant to feel is derived pain. It's not our own pain, and that's why our own pain must get out of the way. And so God wants to bring us all to the place where we discover something of what Christ went through before he raised Lazarus from the dead. He entered into the fellowshipping of the suffering of the Father's heart. If you're sitting in a situation where, like with this girl this morning, where you deal with her and you've got to begin working with her through the pain of what she's been carrying all her life. And I'm not wanting to be disrespectful right now, but you can walk her through the pantheon of the gods, and we can stop at each one. And I can ask Allah how he feels about her. He'll have an opinion. Buddha will have an opinion. Krishna will have an opinion. But when we come to the throne of God, our God weeps. He just falls apart. And then he holds you and holds you till all of your pain has passed to him. And when he releases you, it's over. It's over. It's gone. And you see, the powers of darkness have this one agenda: to keep you away from the embrace of the Father. And I'm preparing your minds for what happens when you get there. So I've got all respect for the laughter and the giggling and the healing that it brings and all of that. But what I do see in Scripture is that Christ is one of the keys of the kingdom, one of the keys that unleashes all the power of heaven. It's what he calls mourning. Because mourning is all about loss. Mourning is all about a realization that something's gone. Something's missing. Something that ought to be there. Something irretrievable. Something gone down the river, under the bridge. And it's that total sense of helplessness that just overwhelms you. That brings mourning. And Church of Jesus Christ, that's all the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. He wants to bring healing to my life like he's doing at the moment. He wants to bring healing to your life. Until we have the power to walk in the light with God. Ladies, when that girl walks into the room
And you can tell. You can tell something's happened. She walks into the room and she's just glowing. She glows in the dark. And then you take a second look and you see, aha, she's got a rock. She's got a ring on a finger. And you're fine with that until he walks into the room. And you have that jaw drop moment. I heard a girl once say that to a wife of one of our pastors. It was at a camp, and they were at the showers, and this girl walks up to her and says, how does a plain Jane like you get a man like that? You know those moments? When it's just pure, unadulterated jealousy and malice. But you know where that comes from? It's not like you're a bad person. It's just a moment of your very deep pain. And the fear is that God's never going to do that to you because you are flawed. He's never going to show you that goodness. You're never going to get lucky. You're just not that kind of person. And God doesn't love you that much. And he's got favorites. And then out of that pain, you speak. And it's evil. But the only way you get rid of the evil is if you learn to walk in the light with God. And you say, God, when you're alone with him, obviously, God, today I was just so freaked out. God, you know, I think it's so unfair. And God, I was just so hurt, so broken. I was just so destroyed by envy when I saw that ring on that girl's finger. And Lord, you know about all the evil things that went through my head right then. And God, you know, it was just plain, pure evil. And right now that evil is still in my head, still in my heart. God, won't you take it from me because I don't know what to do with it. Because, you know, I feel ugly. I feel unworthy. And worse still, I'm so guilt-ridden because, you know, that I slept with that guy and that guy when you said I shouldn't and I really messed myself up. And I'm still walking around with the pain, but worse still, the guilt of having perhaps messed up my whole life for good. And, you know, the third time I did it, I got a child out of it and then I aborted that kid. And, you know, it was a late-term abortion. And once every year when that child's birthday comes by, I go into depression. And I know it's going to be like that for the rest of my life. I don't know what to do with it. I can't deal with it. But I just feel so unworthy. So the more you bring it to God, the more the mourning begins to happen because you're reflecting on things lost. Isn't that so? With guys, it's different. But we respond in the same sinful way. When life puts its fingers on our tender buttons. And then we start playing religion. Then we come to church and we sit here and we wait for God to do something. He's got to perform for us so that we can respond and then have some kind of religious experience. And he's not interested in religion. He's not interested in churchianity. He says, I stand at the door and I knock and I want in. And I want you to come to a place where you trust me like the word tonight came. I want you to trust me. Can we stand tonight? I want you to trust me. Just trust me. I want to pray for people tonight who really can't trust God. You hear a lot about faith and I've got to believe in God. I've got to believe in his word. But, you know, faith is a very powerful spiritual thing, but trust is an emotional thing. Because trust is a deeply relational thing. Because trust has to do with how I experience another person. Isn't that so? And if that experience hasn't been altogether positive, then I just cannot yield. I just cannot give in and come into a place where I'm totally relaxed and vulnerable with that person. And a lot of us come with a lot of baggage, emotional baggage in our relationship with God. I remember when I was young, I'd come across these old people and they'd pontificate and they'd give me the finger and say, I was like you once. I was idealistic and ideological and I was excited about all these things. But I tell you, life has a way of doing a reality check on you and you're going to come to where I am, cynical and bitter and pessimistic. I am a realist. then you sit there and you've got respect for the history that's talking to you and the reality and the truth. The only problem is that truth and that reality is outside of relationship with the Christ who can be trusted. And we come from entire denominations and cultures that have formed a theology around hearts that won't open up to the risen Christ. That wants to walk in, sit opposite a table with you, and not say a word, except do this. He wants to look you in the eye and say, give me your hands, give me both your hands. Just reach across the table. And then he wants to hold your hands and just look you in the eye. And if you look up and engage him, then it happens to you. He sees right through you, and you know that you can't hide. All the bad, all the fraught. He sees it. But it's amazing, you watch him and you know that he's looking right through you and into eternity. He sees your past like your future, like it's everything happening right now. But I want to challenge you, you will not see judgment in his eyes. You'll not see disapproval. You will not see disappointment. You will not see anger. You will not see irritation. You will not see rejection. If you look long and hard, the love in his eyes will melt your hardness of heart. But you must let him in. And now I know I'm running the danger of losing some people here, because this is a little bit deep, but it's not deep. Because you cannot know life until you've mastered this little one thing. The ability to open up your heart's door. And you say, Fred, it's fine for you to say, but it's got nothing to do with me. Everybody's ever had their heart broken, you know, is exactly what I'm talking about. I want to speak to some young men here. Do you know why you're so afraid of relationship, so afraid of commitment? Because God allowed you to go through what he goes through with you. When you're reaching out to somebody who just by an act of the will won't open up her heart to you, she just won't. And every time you engage and you lock eyes, you see the disapproval. You see the judgment. You see the negativity. And you still keep on hoping that it's going to change, that it's going to change. She's going to change her mind. Some of you know what I'm talking about because you're still hoping for that moment with your mother, some of the ladies in the room. But just once, just 2 minutes of real love, and you'll know when it's there, you'll see it in her eyes. And she'll stop running around doing stuff, she'll sit down and engage you. And after she's held your hands, she'll reach out for your face and pull it closer so that you're really, really up close without you losing her gaze. And then she'll kiss you on your mouth. And she'll tell you how gorgeous you are and how proud she is of you. Some of us are waiting for that moment with our dads. All of us know that moment when we're on the wrong side of a heart's door that is closed to us. You know what it feels like. And all of us knows that that heart's door lay in the power and the control of the person on the other side. Well, that's Christ talking to you tonight. Saying, I know you have a relationship with me, and maybe you don't yet. But be that as it may, I've come to take you by the hand and take you to my cross. And that simply means that I walk into your life first. I take you by the hand, take you to myself, and I look you in the eye. And I love you till you understand that I want your pain. because it was never meant to be yours. That's why I died. I know how to burden it. I know how to shoulder it. But I know how afraid you are of going there and of letting go. So you run away or you come close and you play religious games. Huh? Christ is saying, it's fine. You can run around. You can do the jumping castle. You can do the swings. You can do all that stuff. But when you're tired, I'll still be here waiting. I'm at the table. I want you to sit down. And we're going to talk about you. And I'm not going to hurry, and I don't want you to hurry. I'm going to take my time with this. Because I will walk you through all of that stuff, through your valley of despair, your valley of self-destruction. There are self-mutilators in the house tonight. You're looking for quick fixes and medical answers. It's not going to come. Christ wants to go to the root of that pain. Why are you mutilating yourself? Why that self-rejection? Huh? Why that self-loathing? Why do you hate yourself like that? Christ knows. But He wants you to tell Him. And He's going to anoint you with the Holy Spirit, and you're going to begin to speak to Him. You're going to be like the Apostle Paul. I'm such a conflicted man. I'm so messed up sexually. I'm ministering for God. I'm the apostle. I'm going from church to church. But He says, oh, wretched man that I am. I'm struggling with my sexuality. The people in this room tonight are struggling with your just gender identity. You're listening to so much propaganda out there, but you're not listening to yourself. You're looking for the justification of your confusion. And Christ is just waiting. Waiting for you to talk to Him, and just to know that He's patient. He's going to walk this road with you, and He's going to walk you right through this until you're not afraid of the pain anymore and you understand that the pain has come to stay. Except that He's going to bring you to the place of the cross-derived pain, where we feel the pain of the people around us. And when there's a Samaritan lying in the road, bleeding to death, we're not going to be like the religious guy who walks to the other side of the road or the legal guy going the other way. We get off our horse and we embrace that pain. Because then we're led by the Spirit of God, by the compassion of Christ, and we're drawn to pain. There's a whole world out there wanting to come to Christ, but we're running away from them because we haven't come home to ourselves yet. Can we close our eyes? Oh God, in the name of Jesus. God, I bring your lambs before you tonight, your sheep. I bring the sheep before you tonight that have no shepherd. Especially those going around in big circles. They keep arriving at the same place, then they encourage themselves with the fact that at least there's motion. But it's not forward motion, it's circular motion. And Father, tonight I just want to speak the truth over your flock. I want to speak to you tonight, and I want to say to you that God has not given you the spirit of fear, but He's given you a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. You have the power to open that door for Christ right now. And to know that He's with you and around you. He's going to wrap His arms around you. Give you the power to face whatever comes out. And He'll remove it as far as the east is from the west. Because Christ the healer is here. And whatever the devil is trying to do, He'll take care of that too. Every demonic entity that wants to exacerbate, wants to take advantage, that wants to inflict further pain and harm, in the name of Jesus, His love will take care of that. His power will take care of that. His Spirit will take care of that. The people in this room who've lost it once or twice, you've lost control. Now you have made vows that you're never going to go back to that place. But tonight you're tired. You're tired of that fight because it's not your fight. If the Lord is speaking to you, I want you to come forward right now. If we can get some oil, we're going to pray tonight in the name of Jesus. For people in this room, it's going to be a turnaround night. And I want to say by the Holy Spirit that I'm drawing a bloodline right through the middle of your existence right now. And I want to speak to your pain right now. And I want to say, pain, so far and no further. Pain, I speak by the power of Jesus Christ, a point in a moment of restoration. There's no more continuing down this path. There's no more continuing down this downward spiral. In the name of Jesus, I want to say to you, there's a turnaround tonight by the Holy Spirit. And Christ will shepherd you, will lead you back up out of this valley, up the hill. There's a table prepared for you where you're going to have dinner with the Father. He's got a chair there with your name on it. He's got a tablecloth over his forearm and he's waiting for you. He wants to serve you. He wants you to meet him for who he really is. And then he wants to watch you as you feed on his faithfulness, as you feed on his goodness. And then he's going to release you to begin to open up your wells. See, scripture says that out of your innermost being, rivers of living water will flow. Before the living water comes, yes, can you get me a tissue somewhere? Actually, I've got an old one here. I'm going to blow a hole through it though. But before the rivers of living water comes, he's going to prime your well. You know how when you dig a well, there's a bit of filthy water, there's a bit of water that you put in, then a bit of filthy water comes out and then it gushes. So I just want to encourage you, do not be afraid of what's about to come up. And don't get put off by it. Stay with him, stay with him, stay with him, stay with him, stay with him. Let him flush it all out. And I want you to know that scripture says there's nothing in your life, there's nothing that you're going through that is unique to you. On the one level, you're just another statistic. There are a lot of people all around the world suffering with the same pain, and he knows that. The comfort from that is you're not a freak. There's nothing wrong with you. You're just human. And you're suffering from the human condition of frailty and imperfection. And you're not the tailor of your journey. You're not the tailor of your past. You didn't do it to yourself. Life did it to you, but there's a healer, there's a savior. And he's here right now, right now, right now, right now. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And I tell you one thing. That as he unblocks your well, as it begins to flow, once it opens up, it's never going to stop. The only difference between you and me right now is you can see my tears. My tears aren't because I'm afflicted or conflicted. My tears are because the Spirit of God in me just feels for you. And they're tears of pain, but they're tears of joy. Because I know the heart of God to heal. I know the power of God to heal. I know the agenda of God to heal. And I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer with me right now. See, the problem with our pain is that there's always a human name that we can put to it. It's terrible. And what's going to happen now is I'm going to pray with you, and then something's going to happen from now, from this point onwards, is that you're going to start having mental flashes, names, people that God brings to you. It's the Holy Spirit surfacing it. Because as I pray for you right now, you see, when the well opens, psychologists talk about repressed memory that surface. A lot of that stuff is about to surface. A lot of the stuff that you've put so many miles behind you, you've run away from it. Like as if turbocharged. But now they begin to come back. They begin to come back. You're not going to run away from it this time. You're going to face your Goliath, that ugly, monstrous thing that says he's going to kill you. that says he's there to stay in your life, the difference is you're going to face this ugly thing and you're going to talk to him. But before that, you can do something that you haven't done before. Those people, you're going to talk to them as if they're in the room with you. You're going to say, Jared, I speak to you in the name of Jesus right now. And I say to you that whatever you came to do to me was designed to destroy me, was designed to break me. Jared, you know something? It did. But Jared, in the name of Jesus, I say to you that I have a healer. I have a savior. His name is Jesus. And in his name, I say to you, Jared, you're forgiven. I let you off the hook now. I forgive you on the basis of your ignorance. You didn't know what you were doing. You never knew what you were doing. If you knew it, you wouldn't do it to me. Just like I wouldn't do it to somebody else. But Jared, I set you free right now, and I'm going to walk away from you. Jared, I shake the dust off you. Mercia, I speak to you right now. Your dust has been clinging to me for too long. Some of you are actually going to take your jackets off or whatever you're wearing. And you're going to move to shake it out. Just symbolically, I'm shaking you out of my life. I'm shaking all of the history that you represent. I shake it out of my life in the name of Jesus. I'm walking on with the liberty and the freedom for which Christ has set me free. And Christ, I welcome you in my life as the healer. You are my healer. You're my healer. I want us out there in the audience just to extend our hands toward them. This is just such a holy moment. Praise God. For those of you out there, it's just something that this morning I picked up on for the first time. I'm going to pray for you out there, extending your hands. Father, I ask that right now you would touch the hearts of your people. Help them to feel something without having the data, without having the knowledge, without having the facts and information of the details of the journeys represented here. So many unique journeys, so many dramatic journeys, so many narratives, so many stories. But Father, I pray that something of the pain would impact on us right now as we just pray for them. I want you to just begin to pray for these people right now, audibly. Just pray for them. Pray for them in the Spirit. Pray for them. Just pray healing prayers over them right now, but pray it audibly. Pray it like you mean it. Now you're whispering. I want you to pray. I want us to pray, people. Next time I'm going to talk to us about the principle of corporate solidarity, okay? If one members of the body suffer, the whole body suffers. We're reaching out for that supernatural connection now that happens in the healthy body of Christ. As you're praying now, God is healing the body of Christ. He's helping us to feel what is happening. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. I want us to pray, people. We're not praying, we're not praying. We're inhibited. We're not praying. I want us to pray. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. As we pray, the Holy Spirit is walking to people and is beginning to embrace them right now with the embrace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just allow me, just bear with me as I just pray in the Spirit of the Lord.
Now watch me. There's some of you out there, if you're beginning to get a burden, like in your womb, if you're really feeling the pain, I want you to walk out here and then be led by the Holy Spirit as to whose pain you're feeling, and I want you to put your arms around them. And I don't care if it's male or female right now, I'm trusting the Lord. Okay? It's a time of deliverance for us as we begin to do what Christ has called us to do. Just to sponge. Just to sponge. Because we can release it to God like that. I go home tonight and I just begin to worship Him, and He takes all the stuff that I've been taking into me all day. I just give it to Him. Because that's my job. If the Lord is moving upon you, just come out and be led by the Lord. Just to come and touch somebody here tonight. And that even applies to us standing behind the people. Let's just embrace them right now. Right now, there are words of knowledge, words of wisdom, words of prophecy dropping into some hearts. If you're out there and you've got a word, just take the risk. Just come and give it to somebody. Because the spirit of prophecy has just now become present. And there's a word that's going to bring a release and turn around to people. And it speeds up the healing process. Just one word from the Lord. If you have that word, just come and share it with somebody. If you feel like you've got a word for several people, just come and bring it right now in the name of Jesus. Just come quickly. Somebody just received a vision which isn't for somebody specifically. Just share it with this one up.
It was just recently I had a vision about stuff that happened in my life when I was a child. And it was a memory that I repressed so much. It happened in school, that I was quite bullied in school. And I repressed it so much that I couldn't remember like a whole year of detail in school. I couldn't remember anything. I couldn't remember what the classroom looked like or what the teacher looked like or what anything looked like. I couldn't remember it because I repressed it so much. And then the Lord gave me a vision, and the vision was like I was there in this place where the people were bullying me, and then all of a sudden I could remember every detail of that moment, of everything, and everything was so clear to me. And then Jesus was there, and he was sitting next to me in school in that place, in my deepest pain, and something that I cannot explain to anyone. And he was sitting there with me, and then he was talking to me, and he showed me a picture of what my pain looked like in the spiritual realm. And he said that in the spiritual realm I was being pushed around by wolves, and every time that I passed a wolf, then the wolf would like take a bite out of my flesh. And as this was happening in the school ground, Jesus was standing right there, and he was sobbing, he was weeping, he was just weeping. It just broke his heart, and he was just standing right there as these wolves were literally eating me alive, and he was weeping for it, and he was crying for it. And then he said to me, I was right there with you. Do you not see that I was right there with you, and I was crying for you, and I was weeping because I just felt what you were feeling, and I know what it feels like. And then he said to me, this is why I came, and this is why I died, so that I could take you home one day. He said to me that he was right there all the time, and he knows everything that was happening to me. And he came to heal me. That is why he came, and that is why he died, so that he could heal me, so that he can take me home one day. And that's why he died for me, because he understands. He understands everything.
Somebody just give her a hug, please. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would now begin to overshadow broken hearts, wounded hearts. I thank you, Lord, that you love us with a love that covers human fallibility, human weakness, human failure. You cover all our sins. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that you send your angelic host, and they spread their wings over us in our vulnerability, and they cover us, and they hide us from the radar, from the perception, from the vision of the powers of darkness. And we move about unseen, but safely, seen by you, but not seen by the scavengers, not seen by the vultures, not seen by the predators. I thank you, Father God, for the peace that surrounds your people, Lord, as we become aware of the overshadowing of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we're safe, that we're secure. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we banish every anxiety, every fear, every sense of insecurity, Father. And Lord, especially the despair, the hopelessness right now, Lord, that won't release. There are souls here and powers of darkness with your claws of despair and hopelessness. I break your power right now. I command you to let go. Powers of darkness, we speak the same words to you that Moses did thousands of years ago. Let my people go. Let my people go. Let my people go. In Jesus' name.